Let's take our Bibles, if you would, with me and turn to Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41. This is quite a long chapter, and we'll be looking again at Joseph, who has been spending now over 2 years in prison for a crime that he was falsely accused of. And as we've already declared in the life of Joseph, that God has already been working behind the scenes. And I think that that's something we can all take courage in, to know that God is always working. We may not see exactly what He is doing. We may not understand the timing, but He is working. God is never late. He's always on time. And in Genesis 41, we come now to verse number 1. We begin our reading. Notice, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Now, the Bible could have said 2 years. It says 2 full years. Just to indicate to us, this is a long time that Joseph has been sitting there, seem forgotten. He was faithful to God, as we declared last week, but he and forgotten of men. That Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprung up after them, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all of the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, and there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat flesh and well favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill favored and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning, so I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them, and the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, There come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word, and shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. I want to draw your attention to verse number 38. And truly this is a comment that is made about Joseph that I believe again reveals to us how Joseph was separate from his brethren. Pharaoh declares, based upon Joseph's interpretation of the dream, he says, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Would to God that we would live as Christians such a life that people would say, here's a Christian in whom the Spirit of God is. Something clearly set David apart. And so I want to preach for a few moments this evening. A man with the Spirit of God. A man with the Spirit of God. Before we go into our text, I want to consider, just by way of overview, a few things about Joseph. And I believe things that in my mind, based upon what we've already known about Joseph and what we're about to learn about Joseph, is that it is evident he was a man in whom the Spirit of God is. As it is stated in Genesis chapter number 40, over and over again, the Bible says, the Lord was with him. And we made clear to distinguish the truth that this is not a declaration of the omnipresence of God. That's not what that is. We know God is everywhere at the same time. My uncle preached a message, and he basically said in this message that God is staring at you. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, he is constantly staring at you. And so we are aware of the omnipresence of God, that we cannot escape the presence of God, and Noah would attest to that. And we understand that, but the idea that the Lord was with Joseph is beyond that, because people observed something in the life of Joseph. What they saw in Joseph was this: the Lord. That's what they saw. When they looked at the life of Joseph, they thought to himself, he is different than everybody else, and that set Joseph apart. And although up to this point, his life has been one of heartbreak, of difficulty, but we now find in this chapter, Joseph is going to be finally honored as he was at the first in chapter number 38. I would like to give you four truths this evening by way of introduction that help us to identify why Joseph was a man with the Spirit of God. And there's four things I want for you to write down. First of all, his faithfulness. I think clearly when we come into this chapter, what we know about Joseph is he's been faithful. Now we know in this chapter we're going to find out that when Joseph is standing before Pharaoh, according to verse number 46, Joseph was 30 years of age. So I think that we think to ourselves, that's how old I am. And so you think about the age, you think, well, I don't think that's really old. But it was a long time for Joseph. How old was he when he was sold as a slave by his brothers? All this time that he spent in Potiphar as a slave and then in the dungeon, it was at least 2 years. And so what we learn about Joseph is consistently throughout his time, we can establish this truth that he was a man with the Spirit of God, and Pharaoh recognized that. And I tell us this evening that he was a man in whom the Spirit of God was because he was faithful. Whether he was in a place of authority in his father's home, or whether he was sold as a slave, whether he was placed as the second in command in Potiphar's home, or in the dungeon, Joseph was faithful. His circumstances did not change his life, and his service, and his faithfulness to God. But there's a second thing we know about Joseph, and that is his forgetfulness. You see, not only do we see Joseph as faithful, but we know later in Genesis 41:51, he's going to name his first son Manasseh. And Manasseh means forgetting. In other words, what we know about Joseph is not only did he continue faithful in serving God no matter what his circumstances were, but we also identify the truth that he forgot everything that was behind him. Such is the sentiment of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians when he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so not only must we be faithful if we're going to have the Spirit of God, but we must be forgetful about the past, whether they are our accomplishments or our failures. Because often what we do in the Christian life, we like to reflect back on the olden days when we were doing well spiritually. And we like to dwell on that. Or we like to look at a past failure and we dwell on that. But as Christians, we have to always move forward and we must be forgetful. There was no bitterness in Joseph. As a matter of fact, the only bitterness we identify in the book of Genesis was the bitterness that his brothers had towards him. But at no point was Joseph bitter. As a matter of fact, he saw the hand of God in it all to save his brothers. We not only identify his faithfulness, his forgetfulness, we also identify his fruitfulness. In naming his second son in this chapter, in verse 51, he names his second son Ephraim. The name Ephraim means fruitfulness. And Joseph identified that although through all those difficult circumstances, God made him fruitful. Difficulties, yes, but nevertheless fruitfulness. But there's one more thing we establish about Joseph and the fact that he was a man in whom the Spirit of God was. He was faithful, he was forgetful, he was fruitful, but also we identify his footprint. Wherever Joseph went, he had an impact. In Potiphar's home, God blessed everything that Potiphar had in his home for the sake of Joseph. Here in prison, we know that the captain of the prison allowed Joseph to basically control the prison cell and to take care of those that were coming in and out. And so we find that wherever Joseph was, he had a footprint, and I'm seeing this as a good thing. I think we all know that there is a good footprint and there's a bad footprint. And we can all identify people and we say the look at the positive impact that they can have in our lives or also the negative impact that they can have in our lives. And I say to us that there's many opportunities where Joseph could have been a detriment to the circumstances. He could have been someone who was just in the way, always upset and always bitter, but that was not Joseph. And so we identify those things as the primary marks of a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And now we come to our text, and I want us to consider, and I'm going to try to work my way quickly through this outline this evening, Because we know that at the end of conclusion of chapter number 41, the Bible says in verse 23 of chapter 40, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph was forgotten in prison, but what we come to know is that God was at work. As a matter of fact, we were reading our text, when Joseph comes to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh that the dream that you have is God telling you what he's going to do. So this is the direct act of God moving in the life of Pharaoh to bring about the deliverance of Joseph. You see, while I think we come to our text, and often we have to be careful in trying to put God in a box and say, well, God only works this way. And if it's going to work out in the way I want it to in my life, then it needs to happen exactly that way. And we would think, well, just like you did for Paul, God, you should probably have an earthquake and then the cell doors open and Joseph can run away and go back home to his people. That's not how God did it. God caused Pharaoh to have a dream, which in turn would prompt a man to remember that Joseph was in prison, who was a man who interpreted the dream, who then Pharaoh would ask for Joseph to come into his presence, who would deliver then the dream, and then Joseph would interpret it. A lot of things had to happen. And I do not think that that was the way we anticipated this happening for the life of Joseph. I want us to consider, first of all, the significance of the moment. As we come to verse chapter 41, the Bible says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. As we think about the significance of this moment, I think we cannot neglect to think about the timing of the Lord. We would say if God would be just for the life of Joseph, then he should have delivered him after a couple days. Joseph was an innocent man. He did not deserve to be in prison. He did not deserve to be in that position. But we also understand that along the time that he was in prison, the chief baker and the chief butler came across the path of Joseph that were 2 years later change his life. You see, that is the timeline that we have laid out for us. So the 2 full years, understand, is the timing of God. The timing of God. And I believe that the moment here was prolonged for Joseph. And in our lives, when we serve God, as we identify the faithfulness of Joseph, I believe that whether it was 2 years or 20 years, Joseph would have been faithful. You see, this is all about understanding that moment. The moment was prolonged, that in our lives, certainly sometimes we want God to work in our lives, or we pray for a particular prayer request, or we want to see God give us deliverance on a particular manner. But often what we have to identify is that the moment can be prolonged for our deliverance. But that should not change or impact our faithfulness, our forgetfulness, our fruitfulness, and our footprint. Those ought to always be identified in our lives. And the significance of the moment, I don't only see that the moment was prolonged, but the moment was prepared. Notice the Bible tells us that it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Now, when we read that verse, oh, it was just a dream. No, what we learned in this chapter, we learned that this dream was of the Lord. As a matter of fact, this was not like any dream. I'm pretty sure we all have dreams, right? I have dreams. I dream of crazy things sometimes. I woke up in the middle of the night a few nights ago, and one of our girls was crying in bed, and my wife asked me a question, or asked to take care of her, and I said, I already got her fingerprint. And she said, what? And she said, I already got her fingerprint. I don't need to do it again. Now, I was thinking something in my sleep. What it was, I don't know, but I was dreaming about fingerprints or something when I replied to her, and then she asked me the next morning. I vaguely remembered, but I think we all understand we have a dream, but this is not just any dream, because this troubled Pharaoh so much that he could not sleep. And then we find that later, Joseph tells Pharaoh, God is telling you what he's going to do. Can you imagine in that moment when God let Joseph know that God was speaking to Pharaoh? Joseph was thinking, God has been at work. God is speaking to Pharaoh, and God has used this moment. This moment was prepared. Yes, this moment was prolonged, but this moment was also prepared. So we see the significance of the moment, but number two, in our text we find the search of the monarch. Now Pharaoh, based upon those dreams, we read the dream that he had from verse number 2 all the way down to verse number 8, and we know the dreams are repeated several times here in our text, but we find here that this dream is simply predicting a 7 years of plenty and then a 7 years of famine. And two dreams are separate, but Joseph identifies those as one dream. And he basically says the reason why you have two dreams, it's the same interpretation for both of those dreams, is because truly God is going to do it. Now, what happens to Pharaoh in verse, notice, the Bible says in verse number 8, and it came to pass in the morning. So, Pharaoh has those two dreams, verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Notice here, in the search of the monarch, we first of all see his emptiness. Here as he hears the dream, the initial reaction of Pharaoh is that his spirit was troubled. He is greatly troubled. As a matter of fact, in the dream, he awoke and he slept again and he has the second dream, and after that he sprung up, and so there was something that was troubling him, and now he is so troubled that he is going to request here all of the magicians, all of the wise men in Egypt. Why? Because there is an emptiness. There's something that he needs to know. He needs to get the answer. Well, Pharaoh was not a man who believed in God. Pharaoh was a pagan worshiper. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh considered himself a god. I think it is interesting for us to note here that Pharaoh, although he deemed himself as a god, was troubled. That is the first alarm where we wave the flag and say, no, you're not a god. If you're troubled, you are not God. Because God is not troubled. He's not disturbed. And so Pharaoh here is so troubled, and we see here his emptiness. And by the way, we live in a world today that is troubled. And it is clearly, as we see all that is happening today, not only the virus, but now all the protests, this is madness. This is truly madness. Where people are destroying property, they're destroying people's businesses, they're setting cars on fires. Our officers' cars are being set on fires, and it seems that the country is out of control. And I'll tell you why that is because the world is empty. And because they're empty, they're troubled, and they have to somehow fight against their emptiness. They have to fill the void that's there that only God can meet. Now we're going to find that God's going to meet this emptiness on the part of Pharaoh. So in the search of the monarch, we see his emptiness, but then we see also his expectation. Notice where he sought to find his answer. The Bible says that he was so troubled that he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt. He did not ask them that were in the court with him. He says, you're going to go throughout all the land of Egypt, and you're going to gather all the magicians. Not only that, and all the wise men thereof. So not only did he have wise men in his court on a permanent basis, he constantly made reference to the magicians and to also the wise men in the country who were in his palace. But then he says all the people. And so that would be the ones who used to be magicians, perhaps now who retired, or the people who used to be part of the court of Pharaoh. Gather everybody, the old, the young, all of the magicians, all of the wise men, all of them. I want to gather and I want them to see if they can interpret this dream. And so here, notice where Pharaoh, he had an expectation that he would find the answer. Did he find the answer? No. The Bible says, but there was none that it could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Which just tells us, as we see the pattern in Scripture, that Egypt is a picture of the world. And Pharaoh, looking to all the magicians and to all the wise men in the land of Egypt, just shows us that there is no answer in the world. There is an expectation that people are troubled and people say, well, we want justice and we want what's fair and we want this and we want that. And there's a certain expectation that the world is going to satisfy. And here you find that the emptiness of Pharaoh is still not met. And his expectation was destroyed. But then the chief butler in verse number 9 steps in and he speaks to Pharaoh and he basically tells Pharaoh, it's interesting, the Bible tells us I do remember. Now, he's going to talk about his faults against Pharaoh and how he was forgiven of Pharaoh, but also in that he says, I do remember my faults, but really what he did is he remembered Joseph, who interpreted his dream. Now, what's interesting is the end of chapter 40 tells us he forgot, but all of a sudden he remembers. I think that's interesting because truly, I think the world functions the same way. The world is not interested in anybody that speaks on behalf of God. They're not interested in the scriptures. They're not interested in what God has to say in the majority. And they kind of forget anybody that speaks on behalf of God. But as soon as there's emptiness that cannot be met by the expectation of Pharaoh, all of a sudden now he remembers. You know, I believe that's why it is important for us to be faithful to God wherever we are, to witness for God as we ought to, because it might not be beneficial at that particular time and change that particular person's life at that moment, but they might remember when something happens in their lives, in their moment of emptiness. And so we find his emptiness, his expectation, but notice his expediency. As the butler tells him about Joseph, the Bible says in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. In other words, you can see here, they were expedient about it. They were hurrying up. When Pharaoh said that, he basically told them, you better hurry. I need the answer now. And so they hastily went there. They got Joseph. Joseph cleaned himself up and he went to Pharaoh. And so in the search of the monarch here, we not only see the significance of the moment, the search of the monarch, but now we come to the satisfaction of the message. Pharaoh, all he wants is someone to interpret the dream. And notice in verse number 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, now, I love those words, it is not in me. It is not in me. It doesn't come from me. Just want you to know, Pharaoh, I of myself cannot interpret your dream. That's what Joseph is saying. And then he says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, the reason why I said that at the moment when Pharaoh was troubled here, Joseph, he comes, and basically Pharaoh, he can visibly see that something is troubling Pharaoh, and here he says that God is going to give you an answer of peace. That's a good expression. The only person that can bring peace in this world is God himself. The world isn't troubled. There's no doubt about that. And the only one that can bring peace is God. Now, in the solution of the messenger, notice from verse 33, we will read on, or verse 16 down, as Pharaoh discusses this dream with Joseph. I want you to notice several things about the satisfaction of the message. Concern, first of all, the source. In verse number 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see, the source of Pharaoh's answer is God himself. Joseph, as a matter of fact, he didn't come and basically, button his suit up and say, all right, I have all the answers, just tell me, Pharaoh. No, he deflects and he tells Pharaoh the source of the message. And the source of the message is God himself. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, by the way, that was before Joseph heard the dream. He says, God shall give. It sounds like confidence to me. But again, it could not be confidence himself because Joseph said, it is not in me. You see, that was not self-confidence. And as the people of God understand, when we're talking about boldness, people often interpret that as pride. But it is not pride, because we know that it is not of ourselves. The message of the gospel is not something that is in us. It is something that has transformed our lives. But what we're saying is the answer comes from God, not man. You see, the solution of the messenger We see the man or the source, but we also see the supply. In verse number 25, as he gives him the dream, in verse 25, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one." Now, that's the first thing that Joseph does. He simplifies things. It's both the same dream that communicate the same thing. Notice, God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. In verse number 28, again, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." And so again, Joseph gives the interpretation in verse number 27. There's going to be 7 years of plenty like you haven't seen in Egypt in a long time. And then after those 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of famine like you haven't seen in your lifetime. And so he gives them the interpretation, and he basically tells Pharaoh, God is talking to you. God is speaking to you. And I am just telling you what God is saying. So we see the source of the message, the supply of the message, but also we see the servant of the message. The Bible says in verse number 25, if you see the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh." Now, to whom did the interpretation belong? The Lord. But who spoke? Joseph. The message that we carry as Christians, the gospel message, is not our message. It's God's message. But we are the messengers. We don't claim that this is what man has proclaimed to be a message. We declare that we are simply the servants of the message. We are simply the messengers. And here Joseph is simply this. He is simply the messenger. And although Joseph is a great man that we acknowledge, Joseph himself, as Paul often did, discounted himself in the work of God. He put himself on the sideline and he says, "It is not in me." God will give you an answer of peace. So we find the satisfaction of the message, the source, the supply, the servant. But thirdly, we consider, or number four, the solution of the messenger. This is how we can tell that Joseph has been prepared for this moment. Because Joseph not only brings the problem to Pharaoh, he then presents the solution for Pharaoh. Now, I believe that Pharaoh didn't expect that part. But see, Joseph is a man of God. And so here in that moment, he is not just going to give the interpretation of the dream. He's going to give the solution of the dream. He's going to present the solution to what the dream to the dream of Pharaoh. And I believe that that is an important part of Joseph as we identify Joseph and his character. The solution was not part of the dream. The dream was interpreted. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. But here he presents the solution. By the way, that's a man of God. I think that as Christians we have to be careful, and this is perhaps just a practical wisdom that we find here in this passage, is often people have a lot of problems. They bring out a lot of problem and a lot of issues, and often, very few times, they bring about the solution. Well, we got to deal with this, and we got to do this, and someone has to fix this, and someone's got to do this. Well, what about the solution? It's good to identify the problem. It is a problem. Let's have a solution. And that's what Joseph had. Again, Pharaoh didn't ask for the solution. He brought it with the interpretation. In verse 33, after 32, "And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that the food shall be for store for the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." So here's the solution. The solution here is fourfold. First of all, we consider the man for the solution. What does Joseph say first? He says, "Look out a man." Now, what type of man? Specifically, a man who is discreet and wise. Now, the word discreet, if you look at that, that's exemplified in the words of Joseph. It is not in me. That's a discreet man. You see, Joseph could have come and say, yep, I have your interpretation, Pharaoh. That's not what he was. You see, he was a discreet man. He wasn't flaunting. You see, a true, genuine Christian, a man who loves God, doesn't have to flaunt his spirituality. It is simply recognized. It is simply assessed by the people of God. It is simply determined by the people who look at that life and they say, there's the man. That's the man of God. And so he says, there is one man that you must appoint who is discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. So set up one man over the land of Egypt. That's the first part of the solution, but he's not done. Now do we see the man for the solution. Number two, the managers for the solution in verse 34. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And so not only is you have to have one man who's responsible, but underneath this wise man, I mean, can you tell he's had experience with this? But then divide the land of Egypt and have officers over the different parts of the land of Egypt. And if you appoint those things, and basically these men would be subservient to the one man who is in charge of organizing this whole thing, but you're going to have to divide and conquer. You're going to have to make sure that things are laid out properly. And so we find not only the man for the solution, the managers of the solution, but thirdly, the manner for the solution. So how are we going to go about to give the solution? Well, verse number 35, he says, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And so he basically says, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. One man in charge, the managers of the land. Those managers of the land are going to collect, bring back to that one man who's in charge, and basically during the 7 years of plenty, make sure you store all that food away. That's the solution. And when you store all that food away in the 7 first years, you should have enough food in the subsequent 7 years during the famine to be able to meet the need during the famine. Now, what's amazing about the solution is it is not only commonsensical, but I believe it went beyond what Joseph expected. Because what Joseph here is expecting is to keep the land of Egypt alive. He had no idea that he would save the whole world. He had no idea at that moment that people from around the world, because that would be a worldwide famine. And he had no idea that this would bring his brothers into Egypt. He was primarily concerned with Egypt itself. But the plenty was so great in the first 7 years that only what was gathered in the land of Egypt in 7 years was able to feed the world in the subsequent 7 years. That's unimaginable. We think, sometimes we're talking about this in the Institute this afternoon, in the Institute session, we talked about how often we think about the people in the Bible as primitive people who didn't know how to read, write, and who dwelt in caves. That's not the way it was at all. As a matter of fact, they were very organized and perhaps better educated than we are today. And so we find the manner of the solution, but there's one more thing, and that is the multitude of the solution in verse number 36. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Now when he's talking about the land, he's not talking about the land. He's talking about the people of the land. Right? Because during the 7 years of famine, the land technically is perished. The land itself is not going to bring any fruit. But who is going to perish? The people. If they don't have food, the people are going to perish. And so here's the solution. Appoint a man. Have managers under him. This is the manner you ought to go about it so that we can save the multitude of people. There's the solution. Now, I believe that that was the footprint of God as much as the interpretation of the dream was. As we recognize the wisdom of Solomon to come from God, so must we recognize the wisdom of Joseph to come from God. Pharaoh himself identified that in Joseph. So we find in our text, notice the significance of the moment. the search of the monarch, the satisfaction of the message, the solution of the messenger. But number five, the spirit of the man. Notice in verse number 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And so we think about that. Wait, 7 years of famine? Not good. Well, it actually is good when you have a solution. In verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servant. Now, this is amazing because you see, like Joseph, he's standing there in front of the king. He's a Hebrew. All those magicians are gathered in the court of Pharaoh. All of those white men are probably have their mouth wide open thinking, he's this 30 Hebrew filthy boy. And he's delivered the interpretation, but not only the interpretation, but the solution. And Pharaoh likes it. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, we step outside of our text to understand what identifies Joseph as a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Faithfulness, forgetfulness, fruitfulness, and footprint. That's the man Joseph was. That's the man he was before he stepped in the court of Pharaoh. You see, Joseph didn't become somebody else suddenly when he was in the court of Pharaoh. That's who he was all along. He had always been that man. We sometimes think to ourselves, well, if only things would work out in my life, then I would serve God. Well, if Joseph thought that way, perhaps he would have never ended up in the court of Pharaoh. As we consider the spirit of the man, we see that he was competent. In verse number 38, can we find such an one as this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What qualified Joseph for the task? I'll tell you what qualified Joseph for the task. The Spirit of God in Joseph. That's the qualification. That's what Pharaoh, actually Pharaoh, turned to his counselors and he says, now, based upon what we've just observed and heard from this young man and the solution he's presented, is there anybody else in Egypt in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, what's interesting is that Joseph did not say, find a man in whom the Spirit of God is. He said to Pharaoh, find a man who is discreet and wise. Pharaoh attaches the discreet and wise to the Spirit of God. That's how he attaches it to Joseph. You see, when he says, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, that means that this man is discreet, this man is wise because of the Spirit of God. You know, we have to understand as Bible believers that we do not make God what He is. He makes us what we are. We don't determine the greatness of God. He thrusts greatness in our lives because of virtue of Him and who He is and of His Spirit in our lives. And so, he was competent because of the Spirit of God. You know, I think that there are many things that we can identify and that ought to be part of our lives. We ought to be hard workers. We ought to be honest. We ought to be truthful. There are certain things that how we conduct our lives that we ought to do. But can I say that those are simply the overflow or the outflow of the Spirit of God in our lives? You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, well, why is this wrong in my life? And why can I get this right in my life? The problem is the Spirit of God. He's not in control. We're in control of our own lives. We're dictating to God our own terms. And therefore, that renders us incompetent in the service of God. You see, God not only calls us, but the Bible tells us, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, God not only calls us, but he equips us by his Spirit to do what he wants us to do. So not only do we see that he was competent, but he was called in verse number 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. And so that's the call. Not only was he competent, but then he was called. Basically, Pharaoh didn't even ask permission. He says, you're in charge. You're in charge. He says, and according to my word shall all my people be ruled, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Understand what happened. In a matter of moments, and we talk about how this moment was prolonged and this moment was prepared. In a matter of moments, Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world. It is believed that when the children of Israel under Jacob come to Egypt, and when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, most historians agree to this day that that was the zenith of the power of Egypt. And so when Joseph ascends the throne, basically he is the one that brought Egypt to the forefront because of the famine and the people basically who were selling all of their cattle, who were selling all their possessions because they simply needed food to survive. Who is it that accomplished that? It was not the leaders of Egypt. It was Joseph, the man of God, who in just a matter of moments became the second most powerful man in the world. So he was competent, he was called, but he was also commissioned. Pharaoh is going to commission David to do this task in verse number 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. The reason why this is significant is because the Egyptians despised the Hebrews. And according to our text, we already know that the Egyptian... that Pharaoh already knew that Joseph was a Hebrew. Even though Joseph had shaved himself and cleaned himself up, everybody knew he was a Hebrew. So now the Egyptians would have a Hebrew who most Egyptians considered as second-class citizens, who was just shepherds, poor people. He is the one now that is in charge. And Pharaoh said in verse 41 unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh didn't stop there. A moment that perhaps would be unexpected to us, because we think that this moment should have been done. Actually, it has been done in some measure. If you remember, Joseph, since he was separate from his brethren, Jacob recognized that. And remember, he gave him a coat of many colors. And he basically gave Joseph the authority over his brothers because Jacob could trust his son to watch over his brothers, and Joseph did so. But again, that was taken to him from him by force. He achieved a position of authority in Potiphar's home, and by virtue of that, we know he had some coat that identified him as the second in charge in the house, in the palace of Potiphar. And Potiphar didn't care about anything he had. Joseph was in charge of that. When he was then falsely accused and went to prison, he was there in a position of authority to care for the prisoners. And so he had a clothing that identified him. But here, there's no clothing as high in the world that would identify Joseph now. In verse number 42, now do we see he was competent, he was called, he was commissioned, he was clothed. And Pharaoh took off his ring off his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him a ring in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. There's four things that Joseph is given. He's first of all given a ring, which gives him the identity that he had as the ruler. His vesture. Everybody that would see Joseph walk around knew by his clothing that he was second to Pharaoh. The chain about his neck was a signet of honor that was given to Joseph for the man he was. And the chariot, who was second to Pharaoh, is the declaration of the power of Joseph over the people of Egypt. Now that's interesting, because all those things have been taken away from him. His position as a son of Jacob has been taken away from him. His coat, if you remember, that identified him as the second to Jacob and the second to Potiphar, is now his second to Pharaoh. the chain about his neck, the coat that was ripped from him because his brothers despised him, the coat that he ran off as he tried to run away from immorality and left his coat behind, the coat that was used to falsely accuse him. Now he is clothed with notice, with a chain, and it is honoring him. It's bringing him to a place that he should have been all along in the eyes of men. But although he was not in the eyes of men, I can tell you this, he was honored in the sight of God. And the chariot, power, the power of the king, the chariot of the king. Well, in Jacob's household, his power was taken from him. His authority was ripped out of his hands, and he was deemed as a slave and sold as less than a slave. And in Potiphar's home, the coat and the position he had of authority and the honor and the reputation that he had there, he had no power. It was taken. It was ripped out of his hands. But now he's riding in the most powerful chariot in the world. The power that time and again has been ripped away from him is now given to him. There's a verse in the New Testament that I believe sheds light on this truth, and it is found in Luke chapter 16 verse 10. The Bible says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." The ring, the vesture, the chain, the chariot was God's reward to Joseph because of his faithfulness, because of the type of man that he was that had been time and time and again ripped away from him. As we noted in our last study, it is interesting that when we look at Joseph in his beginning stages as a young man, he, 16 years of age, he stood out from his brethren and he received a coat of many colors, and we know he had a position of authority over his brethren, but then his brethren ripped that away from him, and so then he becomes a slave. He's bought as a slave, but then he rises, and really the position he had in Potiphar's home was really more elevated than the position he had in his father's house. But then guess what? He goes even deeper into the dungeon. That's even worse than a slave. Now he's been accused to be a criminal. And we find that the proportion to which he was humiliated now, the depth of his humility in the dungeon, now he is elevated to the highest rank that he could possibly attain. And so the degree of his humbling was met by the same degree of his honoring. Amen. He was faithful in that which was least, and it went up and down from there. But now he reached the point where he was clothed. Isn't it interesting that it's the first time you actually see since the first instant that caused all of his brothers to despise him? Everything from that moment on was taken from him. But now, for the first time since that first time, a long time ago when he was 16 years of age, he received the greatest honor ever given to man. But there's one more thing we find, and that is he was consoled. In verse number 45, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt." And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The name is interesting. His name was changed. Now the reason for that is really a common thing we find in the Word of God. We find that among God's people. When God brings about a transformation in someone's life, then their names is changed from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. We find those name changed with Jacob and Israel. But here, this is a different type of name because now he goes from Joseph to Zaphnath-Paneah, which is an Egyptian name. But you remember the last time his name was mentioned? Last time his name was mentioned was when Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her. That was the last time his name was given to accusation. If you remember, it seems that the deal has been worked out in Potiphar's prison, that Joseph was left there in the prison. And we look at that, and now he's got a new name. He's got a new position of authority. And it seems like we could say, in a sense, everything is starting over for Joseph. It's like a moment of a new beginning. His clothes are restored. His honor is restored, but also his name is restored in the sense that he is given a new name. The accusation of trying to commit adultery is wiped clean. Now it's Zaphnath-Paneah, and not only that, but he's even rewarded with a wife. The priest of On's daughter, Potiphera, the priest of On. And so now remember, Joseph had ran away from them, but now he's rewarded. What he was tempted to take in a way that was immoral is now given to him. You see, all those times of waiting in the life of Joseph finally came to a point where we would say Joseph has been honored. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now in that moment, we think he's a young man. But I would say to us, it's been a long time. If we put ourselves in Joseph's shoes, since he was 16 years of age, it's been a roller coaster. For the last 13 years, this has been difficult for Joseph. It's been long. But nevertheless, Joseph was identified in our text as a man in whom the Spirit of God was. And may the Lord help us to seek in our own lives to be people that can be identified with the Spirit of God. By the way, that's what sets us apart. What sets us apart in the world is not ourselves. Do we recognize that? Of our own selves, we can produce nothing good. But if we allow the Lord to have a preeminent position in our life, to allow His Spirit to shine and not ourselves, then great things can be accomplished in our lives for the glory of God. You see, this timing in the life of Joseph should also remind us that we may have our own ideas of what should happen and when it should happen. But that should not be our concern. Our concern should be with what God wants us to be in those moments. You see, we like to make our lives about, well, you see, I am the way I am because of things that happened to me. I'm sorry, you can't say that. You don't understand, I went through this, this is happening to me now, this is what I went through, and so therefore this is the way I am, that's why I'm not serving God, that's why I can't do what I want to do, and so that is not the way it works. You see, God honors, God is already at work in our lives, doing things that we do not see, but we have a responsibility in this life to be faithful, to be forgetful, to be fruitful, and to leave a footprint wherever we are, and to leave God with the honoring part. Amen. To leave that up to God. Joseph didn't seek for the honor. He didn't seek to be recognized. He didn't seek to have this name and to be the second most powerful man in the world. He didn't seek after that. God gave it to him because of the man he was. So it is in the church. We do not give a position or a ministry to someone in order to help them to be faithful. We give them those positions because they are already faithful. And that's the man Joseph was. That's the standard he lived by, and so is the standard that we must live by. A man with the Spirit of God.